As you recall, the last time we were together, we covered chapter 45, which was just a brief interlude, as it would be, to go to Baruch, that the Lord wanted to just, I just say, make an attitude adjustment for him. And then we continued on into chapter 46, and the Lord was having Jeremiah. Jeremiah had now gone into Egypt with other Jews that had been a remnant that had remained in Judah for a time, but have now decided to go to Egypt against the will of God. And the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah, and he tells him that he wants Jeremiah to now go and speak to the people of Egypt, and let them know that there's going to be trouble coming. And when we were looking at it, we saw that just like in the early books of Jeremiah, there was a lot of imagery that was beginning to happen. So the chapter was talking about the flood that was going to overrun the land. And we said that the Lord always tries to use things that are pertinent to people's lives in the area that he's talking to. So a lot of times when you have the parables, you know, he would talk about sheep and the shepherd and the tree with the roots and the branches and things like that, because the people were agrarian, they were farmers. And when he comes to Egypt here, he talks about this flood, but it's a perfect thing for them because they're in that Nile Valley there, where the Nile tends to overflow its banks and flood the land around it. So when he talks about, you know, their enemy coming in like a flood, it's a perfect picture for them because they understand the power of the water. They can't hold it back, the destructive power of that water. And, you know, it's whatever its reach happens to be. So it's a great thing for the Lord to use those things because it is his honest desire to have them understand what is happening and still give them an opportunity to make a good decision. But in this particular situation, Egypt is well past that situation, that opportunity. So when we are looking here, we covered verses 1 to 8, so we're going to begin in verse 9 of the chapter. And we're going to read verses 9 to 11. It says, "Come up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans and that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. For this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Go up unto Gilead, into Gilead, and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured." So, I guess this isn't, well, I guess there's both imagery and a little bit of sarcasm that's going on in this situation. I don't know that we often think of the Lord being sarcastic, but he's saying, you know, prepare to go to war. So, you know, prepare your armies, get your chariots, get your horses, get your mighty men, put their armor on and everything. And he starts talking about, you know, the Ethiopian, the Libyan, the Lydian. What's happening here is Egypt, obviously, they're a world power at this time. And Egypt had conquered a number of lands. And these other lands that Egypt has now become I guess I'll say friends with. They have military people that are involved in defense of Egypt. So what the Lord is saying is, you know, Egypt, you have a strong army, but, you know, even go and get the other nations that you have alliance with and have them come and bring their people in as well. So, you know, I say it's sarcastic because the Lord knows that, you know, man can have all the armament in the world, but when he fights against God, he's defeated even before he starts. So that's why I see the sarcasm in the whole thing. Yeah, prepare for war. Get everybody ready. It's going to be coming, but, you know, it doesn't matter. So then, you know, he talks about the day of the Lord, which he calls, you know, the day of vengeance. So the Lord has set a day where he says judgment is going to come upon the nation of Egypt. Just like, you know, we have a day of the Lord coming where there's going to be vengeance on really the world, as it would be. But in this case, it's just focused on Egypt. And he talks about how, you know, there's so much that you would say is like a microcosm of that which is to come. So when he talks about there's going to be, obviously there's going to be a sword that's going to be satiated with blood. They're going to be made drunk with the blood. These are things that we understand that are spoken of at the time of the tribulation, when we know that there's going to be blood flowing like a river up to the horse's bridle and everything. So this is just a small picture. And what we can't forget, it's not Nebuchadnezzar who's really the one who's coming in to do this, even though he's physically going to do it. It's God motivating Nebuchadnezzar to come and do this. So it's really the Lord who's bringing judgment against Egypt. Yes. And then in verse 11, when it says, "Go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt, in vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured." Now, this one I had to look into because I didn't understand. What's this balm of Gilead? Well, apparently, Gilead is known for a certain kind of balsam tree. And when I looked it up, they said that this balsam tree had healing properties, and the leaves of the balsam tree were used to make a tea, or they could be applied directly to a wound and help to heal it. So it had this whole list of things that it says it does. I had no idea. So I'm just going to read it so you have a clue. And the reason why I said this is because, you know, like I said, this is kind of a microcosm of that which is going to happen in the future. You know, in the book of Revelation, when it talks about how there's going to be a tree with 12 fruits and the healing of the nations, parts of that tree are going to be used as medicines to heal those things that ail people. It's going to be interesting. So it says that these leaves of this balsam, I'm sorry, I said balsam tree, it's a plant. Not the balsam tree, but the plant, balsam plant. It has anti-inflammatory properties, which can be used in cases of arthritis and rheumatism. Helps control blood sugar levels due to the flavonoids present in its composition. Obviously, that's in making a tea. Contributes to the improvement of gastric pain due to glycosides that reduce inflammation. It is good for skin health due to its antioxidant action, reduces fever, prevents ulcers as it protects the stomach mucosa, assists in the treatment of psoriasis and eczema, improves ear problems such as ear pain and ear infections, can be used for wound healing, and relieves migraines. You know, I think there's a lot of things that people used to know back in the day, natural remedies to help heal things. And I think we've lost a lot of that because we've kind of gone the route of the pharmaceutical industry. And, you know, when God did it where, you know, you took those things and they had minimal, if any, side effects. But the things that man creates, they're often terrible. All right. So let's see. Oh, so typically, you know, when you look at the creation of God really was a place where God had intended for man and women and them to propagate and live amongst this perfect creation where everything was supplied for them. There was no danger. Animals didn't come attacking humans, and humans didn't go attacking animals. Everything that was necessary for food was already in the garden, and you know it was there to sustain the healing of the people and a good life. Like they could live for a very long time if they wouldn't have sinned and fallen away from the Lord. But you know, this is what the Lord is saying here, is that, you know, you're going to have an enemy come in. You're going to suffer all kinds of casualties. There's going to be wounded. There's going to be sick. It's going to be the same, you know, famine, pestilence, sword thing that happened in Judah. And he says, you're going to try to find all kinds of medicines and cures, man-made ways to make your life better, but it's not going to help. So, you know, man cannot do things to make things better when God is doing things to judge you and make things worse. So, you know, the only thing we can do is to turn back to God and repent. But in this situation, Egypt is past that. Because, you know, what the Lord has done, what we have to understand is God has a long-term memory. He doesn't have a memory dump. He doesn't lose anything. It's always there. And God remembers when they were in Egyptian captivity. God remembers the times when the nation of Israel was traveling through the land and were attacked. God remembers the times when Egypt came up into Israel, especially as we read last week, where they killed Josiah the king in Megiddo. And you know, the Lord just basically has said, you know, your sins, your iniquities have reached a point where I now have to judge them. And this is the judgment. So it's really, it's the kind of thing that should cause you to shake in your boots and realize that I'm on the wrong side of things. But, you know, oftentimes man doesn't reach that point because man has this God complex, I guess. I don't know a better way to describe it, where they think they're in control of their own life and their own destiny. And just like Egypt, where they thought, you know, hey, we're a very powerful nation. We're not concerned that you expect that someone's going to attack us. We've been attacked numerous times in the past. We've always defeated them. And we're going to do the same thing now. I mean, it was the same attitude that Judah had. It was the same attitude Israel of the Northern Kingdom had. And, you know, I think it's the same attitude that we have in our country even today. But, you know, it's when God is on one side and you're fighting against him, it doesn't really matter how many battles you've won in the past and what kind of military armament you have, you're going to lose. So, all right. In verse 12 of chapter 46, it says, "The nations have heard of thy shame, and thy cry hath filled the land. For the mighty man hath stumbled against the mighty, and they are fallen both together." So, I mean, it's clear, if you remember last time we talked, he says that they were going to turn their backs to the enemy. So they were going to flee and run. So basically, it's kind of like a repetition. He's saying the same thing here. Your mighty men are going to fall upon each other, so they're going to be so afraid that they're going to turn and run, but they're going to stumble over each other. And then ultimately, they're going to get killed because, you know, in battle, once you fall down, you're done. So it's a bad situation. So the nations around Egypt hear of their shame. So, you know, I think of the same thing with Israel, Judah, I guess, to be more specific, when the Lord says, Babylon's going to come in, the Babylonians going to come in, they're going to destroy your land's going to be desolate. And he says that just in reference, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 18, he says, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. So it's going to be the same thing. You know, the nations around Israel look at them and say, oh, you were once great, right? And they ridicule Israel or Judah, I guess, to be specific, because of the situation that they're now in. Well, the same thing's going to happen to Egypt now. The nations around Egypt are going to say, oh, it's such a shame what happened to them, right? And, you know, it's the inevitable end of an empire that doesn't come back, right? I mean, we see Egypt is still there today, but it's just a small portion of what it used to be. Just like the Babylonian Empire is, you know, you still have a city of Babylon, and, you know, there's like I think that's in Syria, if I remember correctly. But it's like nothing compared to what it used to be, right? The United Kingdom, the empire of England there used to be global. And now, you know, they're just a small land with a couple of, you know, islands off on the, I think, in the Atlantic. So, you know, these once great nations, you know, God raises them up, God has them fall. And it all comes down to whether or not they're living the way that God had intended them and supporting the nation of Israel. So that's just a warning to our own nation. All right, verses 13 to 17 back in Jeremiah 46. It says, the word that the Lord spake to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, should come and smite the land of Egypt. Declare ye in Egypt, and publish in Migdal, and publish in Noph, and in Taphanes, say ye, stand fast and prepare thee, for the sword shall devour round about thee. Verse 15, why are thy valiant men swept away? They stood not, because the Lord did drive them. He made many to fall, yea, one fell upon another. So there's that, you know, they stumbled into each other kind of thing again. And they said, arise and let us go again to our own people and to the land of our nativity from the oppressing sword. They did cry there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He hath passed the time appointed. So what we have happening here, you know, the Lord's talking about how obviously Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and he's going to invade Egypt. There's going to be on the maps that we handed out, if I'm not mistaken, I had, let's see, yep, bless you. Da-da-da-da-da, oh boy, okay. I guess I should have circled them. But, all right, well, let me just say, I mean, if you can see the Nile Delta there, right, where it has all the different tributaries coming in, and Migdol is on the right-hand side there. We saw that last time, so that was real close to Goshen, and that's where the people had come to when they had left Judah. Bless you. And then it's not on this map, but just south of Migdol was Tophanes. They were like within like 2 miles of each other. Now, I don't know where Noph was, but I think they were all in that same general area. So you're going to have to take my word for that. So obviously, when they come in from the north, what they're going to come in and they're going to come down through Judah and they're going to move into Egypt, and they're going to obviously go through that area first. So those will be the cities that are going to first fall. And again, he says that, you know, their valiant men are going to be swept away, that they're going to fall one on another. But then, you know, he talks about how they're going to arise and say, let's go unto our own people. This is the idea that they have these mercenary forces that have come from these other countries that were supposed to be bolstering up the Egyptian army. And he says, you're going to come into the battle, and when they find out that the battle's not going well, they're going to turn and run, and they're going to go back to the land that they were born in. So they're going to flee and leave Egypt to have to fend for itself. Now, if you remember in the Gospels, the Lord talks about how there's a hireling that is put in charge of the sheep. But when the danger comes, the hireling flees because he's just a hireling. So he's like, well, I'm not being paid enough for this, right? So, you know, you're not paying me enough to lose my life. So that's the same kind of deal that we have here. These mercenaries that have been brought in, are being paid to be part of the Egyptian army, are like, you know, hey, we can see this isn't going to go well, and we're out of here. So they take off. And then ultimately it says that they cried, and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is but a noise. He hath passed the time appointed. So, you know, when you think of someone being the leader of a country or the leader of a kingdom, generally speaking, not speaking of our current situation in this country, you have somebody who has authority, right? So they speak with authority. And when they speak, people listen and they act upon what is being said. Well, this Pharaoh at this time, Pharaoh Necho, he's going to have his voice, but his voice is just going to be like a noise. Now, to me, it's like, you know, if you were to speak, as your voice carries, it gets lower and lower and lower and lower and lower, right? So his once loud voice is now but a whisper. So he doesn't have any authority left in him. And we're going to see that again a little later on in the chapter. And then verse 18, excuse me, it says, as I live, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains, and as Carmel by the sea, so shall he come. So this is another one of those things where the Lord kind of makes a vow, like he would vow to himself. You know, if man could move this mountain range, then this wouldn't happen. But man can't move the mountain ranges, so this is a sure thing. It's like when he says, if the sun would come up tomorrow and go down tomorrow night, of course it's going to happen. So it's a promise of God that this will occur. And on the map, the white map on the left-hand side, You can see Mount Carmel on the left, right near the Mediterranean Sea, and it's just a tad above halfway, and you see like Megiddo and the Mount Tabor. That was who the other one was, right? Yeah. Is on the, it's where like the Euphrates is. The Jordan River. So it's almost center of that page, that map. So if you had a relief map, you would see that there's a mountain range right next to the Mediterranean Sea, and then there's another mountain range right next to the Jordan. So what happens is, God says, you know, those mountains are sure. They're steadfast. They're not going to move. And as sure as those mountains are there, the enemy is going to come. Now, some people also believe that the reason why the Lord is saying that is because, when you have a mountain range, the lower elevation of that typically is the trail, I guess, that you would say people would follow, because they're not going to travel across the mountain range. So you have a mountain range on the left and a mountain range on the right, and it gives the impression that when Nebuchadnezzar comes in, his armies are going to come in from the east and from the west. And, you know, that's pretty much a typical military strategy to divide your forces and come in so that the enemy has to divide his forces in order to come and attack you. So, you know, whether that's the case or not, I don't know, but for sure the Lord is saying, you know, these mountains are there, and as long as those mountains are there, your enemy is going to come and attack you. Then verses 19 to 20, he says, O thou daughter dwelling in Egypt, furnish thyself to go into captivity, for Noph shall be waste and desolate without inhabitant. Egypt is like a very fair heifer, but destruction cometh. It cometh out of the north. So, again, you know, when he speaks of Egypt, he's saying, you daughter who dwell in Egypt. I think of this as being sarcastic, because he's not talking about just the women, you know, that are going to go into captivity. It's just like Judah, where the people are going to be taken away. So men and women, kings, princes, governors, all are going to be taken. But, you know, I think it's kind of a slam, because, hey, you mighty warriors of Egypt, he's calling them daughters, like they're helpless females. You're not going to be able to mount any kind of an attack against them, and you're going to go into captivity. So you should prepare yourself so that when you go into captivity, you're at least, you have the things that you need. Clothing, shoes, and I don't know about a hat, but, you know, whatever. So he tells her, furnish thyself to go into captivity, for Noph shall be waste and desolate without an inhabitant. Now, that city, I don't know where it is because I don't have it on the map, but it is, if I'm not mistaken, it is in the, I guess this is the weird thing about Egypt. It's called Lower Egypt. From the map perspective, the northern part of Egypt is called Lower Egypt. And I have to assume that's just because of the land being lower there. But the southern part of Egypt is called Upper Egypt. So it was a little confusing when I was trying to find these cities, because it says this city is located in Lower Egypt. And I'm looking in the map down on the south, but it wasn't, it's backwards. Yeah, that's why I think it's elevation. All right, so Noph shall be waste and desolate. All right, and then verse 20 says, Egypt is like a very fair heifer, but destruction cometh. It cometh out of the north. So when he says a fair heifer, I mean, t- typically when you think of a heifer is like a young calf, right? Or maybe a female calf. I don't know. Is it a female calf? Okay. Or a female cow or bull or oxen. I don't know. It's kind of it's another one of those things where if you understand the Egyptian culture, one of their gods was the image of oxen. And he's saying that, you know, you're like a fair heifer. So, you know, he's kind of using it in two ways here. Because you don't take the young heifer and put a yoke on it and have it help plow the field or anything. That has to be the grown oxen that does that kind of work. So he's again equating them to be weak. He's equating them to have never been broken, to have never been in any kind of a physical I would say a physical battle, because I mean the heifer doesn't get into the fights. It's always the male that they fight together, you know. So he's saying, you know, you were like a heifer. So what happens is you are fed, you are happy. Your job is to just look pretty, and you know, you did that very well, but guess what? When the enemy from the north comes, that's not going to help you at all. You're gonna be that undefeated, unbroken, unyoked animal that is going to end up being defeated and broken and yoked. So I just see it as being sarcastic. Again, the way he's describing it. And then verses 21, I guess. He says, also her hired men are in the midst of her like fatted bullocks, for they also are turned back and are fled away together. They did not stand because the day of their calamity was come upon them and the time of their visitation. So again, you know, it's the repeat. The hirelings, right? The ones that you brought in to, you know, add numbers to your military. The ones who are good with the bow, the ones who are good with the shield, the ones who are good horsemen. They're all going to flee and they're going to leave you. So they understand when they see the enemy that they're fighting against that they have no hope of winning. So they turn and they run away. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 30, verses 3 to 8, we have a similar kind of wording here. It says, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen, and the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundations shall be broken down. Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia, and all the mingled people, and Chub, and the men of the land that is in league, shall fall with them by the sword. Thus saith the Lord, they also that uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down. From the tower of Syene shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God. And they shall be desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are wasted. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have set a fire in Egypt, and when all her helpers shall be destroyed. So, you know, again, it's one of those situations where the Lord is letting the people know, you know, where we say, you can bolster a great army. And, you know, when you think of the Battle of Armageddon. All the nations of the world that do not want to be subject to the Lord are going to gather together, and they're going to all come, and they're going to all come into that valley, and they're all going to want to fight against God. And what does it say? It's like one day. Boom, they're all gone. So, and this is like every nation's armies are coming together. And, you know, you have no hope when you fight against the Lord. And that's exactly what God's letting them know. So Egypt gets to be the first symbol of a Gentile nation that God is going to exact his vengeance upon. And we say that, you know, I said it and now I can't remember it. You're going to have to help me with this one. My mind is telling me vengeance begins in the house of the Lord, but I know that's not right. What is that verse? No. See, there's a scripture that says, God's judgment begins in the house of the Lord, which is where he started with Israel and Judah. And then from there, it goes out. And that's why Israel and Judah had to be attacked. Then the Gentile nations now begin to be the subject of God's judgment. Is that not a scripture? I thought it was. In the house of the Lord, can we... Okay, I guess we're going to... What does it say?
Probably not the right version. It says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the household of God? But this isn't...
That's good.
I just asked for a reference.
Okay. That's probably good. 1 Peter 4:17. Yeah. 1 Peter. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Perfect. Good job. Okay. So, yeah. I'm not an Apple guy. No. I just had to say it. I don't know. All right. So then, you know, we say man has the habit of putting his trust in man, and man will always fail man. So when we want to learn from what God tells us, it's always best to put our trust in God, and, you know, leave the things of the world. All right. So verses 22 and 23, it says, the voice thereof shall go like a serpent, and they shall march with an army and come against her with axes as hewers of wood. They shall cut down her forest, saith the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are more than the grasshoppers and are innumerable. Oof. So the gist of this, I said that we were going to come back to that when it talked about the voice of Pharaoh. And here it's going to say that the voice thereof shall be like a serpent. Now, you don't hear snakes cry out, right? I mean, they just hiss. So the Pharaoh's voice is going to be nothing more than a hissing. So there is not going to be any authority there. Now, again, it's another one of those things where the serpent is also a god that Egypt worships. So, you know, it's another one of those where God uses both things to show a correlation to their destruction. And he says that they're going to march against Herb, against Egypt, with axes and as hewers of wood. They shall cut down her forest, saith the Lord. So again, you know, the strength, think of the strength, you know, you think of your strength like you say, he's strong like an oak tree, right? I mean, we use that kind of phrase, right? Now, if you have a forest of oak trees, and you use the symbolism of them being your soldiers, he's saying that the enemy's going to come with axes. So what good is your oak tree when they come with axes and they start to hew down your oak trees? So they're going to cut down your soldiers is basically what he's saying. And then he continues with that analogy and he says, though it cannot be searched because they are more than the grasshoppers and are innumerable. Now, again, this is imagery that is specific to their area because I'm sure you all know that many parts of Africa all have this recurring season where locusts come in to the land. And Egypt obviously had a plague of locusts when Moses was on the scene. And what happens is they're innumerable. You can't count them. They're a swarm and they're massive. And when they fly from place to place, they darken the sky. It's like a black cloud. And they shield the sun out of sight because sunlight can't pass through the number of locusts that are there. And we know what happens is when they descend upon your ground, they basically devour everything in their path. And when they continue on, they leave everything, it's desolate. There's not a thing left. And that's kind of the imagery that God is using here. They're going to come with their axes. They're going to hew down your trees, which are going to be your mighty men. And they're going to come like the locusts, where you can't even count them. There are going to be so many of them. So when they're done, nothing is going to be left standing when they move through your land. It's pretty severe. Verse 24 says, the daughter of Egypt shall be confounded. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. All right, so the daughter of Egypt, the way this is described is, you know, we said Egypt was a large kingdom at the time. It was an empire, and it had defeated many of the other nations around it, and you know, when you think of how you have a central nation and it devours one, you basically, it becomes like a tributary or an appendage to that nation. And that's kind of like what he's talking about here. The daughter of Egypt is confounded. So these other nations that have now become tributaries of Egypt are now confounded as well, because really they're supporting Egypt is the gist. And they're going to be delivered into the hands of the Babylonians. So they're going to also be conquered, just like Egypt proper is going to be conquered. And then in verse 25, it says, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, behold, I will punish the multitude of No and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all them that trust in him. Now, I think I saw, yeah, okay. So this place called No is actually also, it has like three different names. No, Thebes, and No Aman. So I did see this one. Oops, I'm looking on the wrong side. Okay. No. Oh, boy. Like I said, I should have circled them. But, okay, I can't find it. All right. I might have been on a different map. But, all right, so this was one of those that was listed as being in Upper Egypt, which is actually the lower part of the map here. There was a place called the City of Kings. And if I'm not mistaken, it's going to be right around that place called Hierapolis? Heracleopolis? Yeah. So, yeah. So that, it's called the City of Kings because that's where, when the pharaohs died, that's where they brought them to bury them. So, he's basically saying that they're going to push south into your country. So they started up in the Nile region there, and now they're going to come down. And now I got to find my place. Okay, so he says, the multitude of no, and really what that is that was like the second capital for Egypt. So it was a very large city. So when he talks about the multitude of no, it's the fact that it was a highly populated area. Pharaoh, Egypt, and their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all of them, they trust in him. So they're all going to be punished when Nebuchadnezzar comes down into that part of Egypt, the upper part of Egypt. And again, you know, it's the same kind of deal that, you know, we saw with Judah, because, you know, it talks about their kings, their princes, their governors, and their mighty men and whatever, right? So all, basically, it's everybody is going to end up suffering when Nebuchadnezzar comes in. Now, part of this, I guess this is kind of a mess, because if you remember, we talked about how the people of Judah decided to go into Egypt and against the will of God, because God said if you stay in Judah, he's going to plant them there. They're going to be prosperous, that he's going to provide for them, and he's going to protect them. And they decide that they don't want to do that. They're going to go into Egypt because from a human perspective, Egypt is a thriving nation and they feel that it's a safe place to go. So from a human perspective, they put their trust in what they see as opposed to putting their trust in God. And in chapter 42, just a little ways back, verses 13 to 16, it says, this is where the Lord, through Jeremiah, tells them, if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. And if you remember, he goes on to talk about how no one that goes into Egypt will return into Judah, except for a small remnant. And I believe that small remnant was Jeremiah and Baruch. Those are the only ones that I know of that come back. And it turns out, you know, this is exactly what God said was going to happen. So it was a prophecy of God. It's now coming to pass. He's letting them know. That enemy is now coming. What you thought you were going to avoid by going into Egypt is now going to come upon you. And then verse 26, back in Jeremiah 46. No, I'm sorry. 27 and 28 of chapter 46. He says, "But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and be in rest, and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished." Now, that's kind of it's kind of like the two-edged sword thing, right? He's in Egypt. Jeremiah's in Egypt speaking to the people. We know that the people he's talking to primarily are the Egyptians and some of the other nations that have come in to help them, and a remnant of the Jews that have come in there. But we know that that remnant of the Jews are not going to come back into the land. So what's happening is Jeremiah is having these words written, but really they're being written for those who have gone into captivity. And the Lord is promising them that you're going to come back into your land. You're going to come back into the land of your inheritance one day. And when that happens, you're going to find rest. You will have no reason to fear. Now that's pretty amazing, because ever since the inception of Israel, they've always been at war, except for a brief time after David passed away and Solomon, his son, took over. They had no war for a short period of time there. But in the relative scheme of the history of Israel, that's just a sliver, you know. But God is saying there's going to be a time that's going to come when you will be at peace. He's going to make a full end of all the nations. So all the other nations that, I guess, will say, "Do not bow the knee," will come to an end. So ultimately, you're going to have Israel, and then you're going to have the believing nations, and that's all there is. And at that time, of course, you know, we're talking, you know, out into the future at the time of the millennial kingdom. There's going to be peace for Israel for 1,000 years. And that's, you know, that's when all the Jews are coming back from all over the world. So there's a lot of things that are happening. This is being written to the people that are in captivity. It gives them a little spark of hope. But when the Lord ends that and he says, he's going to destroy all the other nations, but he's going to correct you, Israel, but he's not going to leave you wholly unpunished. So he's going to punish all the Gentile nations. Israel is punished as well. But the Gentile nations are punished for their destruction. Israel is being punished and temporarily destroyed, but they're going to come back. And when they come back, like they did in 1948, they're going to again be a nation. But that's not the fulfillment of everything that Jeremiah is talking about here. So we have a long-term view here in place of a time when Israel comes back into their land, and God says he's going to make sure that they dwell in safety there. They will have no reason to fear. Ultimately, what that means is that God is going to take over control of everything that's happening on this earth. And Israel will have God as their king, sitting on the throne. And the king who is a good king will always do what is best for his people. And that's what God is going to do. So that's something that they have to look forward to, even though the ones in captivity will be coming back, but it's not going to be the full end of what he's talking about there. It's still talking about generations to come. So, you know, we're going to continue, and you'll see that he's going to then continue to have judgment on other nations around Israel. And that's pretty much expected, because when he talks about having judgment on the other nations, that he's kind of having a lead-in. He started with Israel, Judah, and Babylon, or Egypt, and then he's going to continue on. All right. So we'll end here.